Shalom, Shalom, and Chag Sameach, Happy Hanukkah. Today we're gathered to remember and celebrate this great feast of Hanukkah. And you don't have to be Jewish to do so, for Hanukkah speaks of God's sovereignty and protection over all those who trust in Him. Amen. So Hanukkah, this name may sound foreign to many. It is the Hebrew word for dedication, for consecration. This year, this feast will start tomorrow evening, Sunday, which corresponds to the 25th of Kislev in the Hebrew calendar. And it will end 8 days later on Monday, December the 6th. It works well for us as we will take advantage and light the Hanukkah next Saturday as well, which is great. So you probably noticed the menorah on my right side and the Hanukkah on my left. They're different, by the way. A menorah is designed according to the temple lampstand, and it's made up of 7 branches. The Hanukkah has 9 branches, one for each day of the week, plus the center one, the shamash, which lights the other candles. More about that. And much more about Hanukkah after we take our time together, as it is a tradition to pray for blessings upon our children, our grandchildren, and even for some of us, our great-grandchildren. So if you have your child or your children next to you, put your hand upon them. It doesn't matter how old they are. Just put your hand upon them. We go to the Berachot Habanim. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Blessed be His name, whose glorious kingdom is coming and is forever and ever. Heavenly Father, we ask that Your strong arms of protection be around our children, that they may be held safely within Your love, especially during these times when so many are calling good what You despise, are even encouraging the youth to partake in their ways. Protect our children, Lord, and fill their heart with Your presence. Fill their days and nights with hope and joy. Fill their minds with Your truth and light. Let them know through the presence of Your Spirit what is right, what is true, and teach them to shy away from evil. And I ask that You bless the parents with the mighty presence of Your Ruach HaKodesh and show us the way to love and to teach our children. B'Shem Yeshua Mashiach. Amen and amen. Now let us look at this feast and see how, after 2,000 or over 2,100 years, it still speaks to us. What then is Hanukkah? I will be showing you a few charts and a map, and after this we'll get into the words that Yeshua pronounced during this feast. It is one of the 9 major feasts of Israel. 7 of them were given by Moses in Leviticus 23. These you know already, most of you know them. These 7 feasts are specifically called the appointed feast of the Lord, Moadim Yahweh. Naming them, we have the Passover and the 11 bread, first mentioned. These two are often celebrated as one feast. Then we have the first fruits on the 3rd day, symbolizing the resurrection. This is followed by Pentecost, when the birth of the church, if you remember, occurred. Then we have the trumpet, the Feast of Trumpet, which symbolizes the first resurrection of the believers or the rapture. This is followed by Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And the final feast brings us to Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, symbolizing the Messianic times. The events surrounding the two other feasts came after, only after the above 7 were already penned down in the Torah. One is called the Feast of Purim, which is found in the book of Esther. Then we have our feast for today, that is Hanukkah. See, the events of Hanukkah occurred at the time between the prophet Malachi and John the Baptist. It is mentioned in the New Testament and called the Feast of Dedication in John chapter 10, verse 22, a passage we will see later in this study. Hanukkah is a feast which Yeshua had surely celebrated, and as He did all other Jewish feasts. These 9 festivals were always a major event in Israel, and they play a major role as well in opening up the Gospels for us, in unraveling the social surrounding and bringing a deeper dimension of Yeshua's teaching. During the last 3 years of His life on earth, Yeshua, Jesus, often spoke words and performed miracles which were related to the feasts of Israel. For instance, the Gospel of John, which we will be looking at later on today, was in the majority written with the Feast of Israel as a background. We have the Feast of Tabernacles, Hanukkah, Passover, and First Fruits, which mark an important chronology of events from chapter 7 to chapter 20. John chapter 7 to 10 took place during the Feast of Sukkot, or Tabernacles. Then in chapter 10, we have our Hanukkah, which speaks of God's protection for his own people, Israel, and the church as well. This is followed by Passover, spoken about in chapter 12. This is when we see the triumphal entry 3 days before the Messiah's crucifixion. Finally, we get to John chapter 20, when the Feast of First Fruits, which symbolizes the resurrection, is pointed to. All these major events in the life of the Messiah were done with the Feast of Israel as a background. This is why the knowledge of this feast is important for Christians today. Now let's look at Hanukkah. What is this feast all about? There's a great message behind it. However, like many of the other feasts today, its fuller meaning suffered under a shadow of so many legends and traditions. This is why it's always important to go back to the roots that is in the scriptures. But let us first do some history which will help us to better appreciate the great message behind it and see how our great and wonderful God always works to save and protect. The context is always key to a fuller understanding of the Bible. Hanukkah brings us back about 165 years before the first coming of Yeshua and marks a critical phase in the history of Israel, a time we commonly call the 400 silent years. This feast will tell us, however, that these were anything but silent. A better title would be a time of great turmoil, which resembles very much the time preceding the second coming. And we will find a striking relationship between the two epochs. Hanukkah then stands right before the first coming of the Messiah. The prophet Daniel is the Hanukkah prophet. He penned down some very precise prophecies concerning this time and concerning the time of the second coming of Jesus. These particular prophecies are called double reference prophecies. Let me show you another graph which describes the relationship between the events of the first and second coming. If you grasp this, you'll understand the importance of Hanukkah. In fact, the main villain of the story is Antiochus Epiphanes, who shares many prophecies with the Antichrist. Both find themselves respectively at the threshold of each of the Messiah's coming, both his first and second coming, which is at our doorstep, his second coming. And the third temple, as we're going to see, is about to be rebuilt in Israel. In Matthew 24, Yeshua himself quoted Daniel and used the events surrounding Hanukkah to describe what will transpire in the tribulation times. One such example is the abomination of desolation. Both Hanukkah and tribulation will have produced a man replete with arrogance. However, as we read these prophecies, we understand that Antiochus is a foreshadow of a full terror that will be inflicted by the Antichrist himself during the tribulation, which I believe is on earth today somewhere, ready to be revealed. Hanukkah finds itself at the time when the Greek Empire was falling apart and the Roman Empire was rising, again, 165 years before Yeshua. After Alexander the Great's early death, his generals divided his kingdom into four branches. Two of the most troubled ones were Egypt and Syria. These two kingdoms went to war, and the northern one prevailed. And one of the last kings of the south was Antiochus Epiphanes. But his reign did not last long. As time went on, the Roman Empire was growing in power, and the Greek controls was dwindling. So when the Romans came to Egypt, they asked Antiochus to live or to die. But then he left. And where did he go? North. He had to go through that tiny piece of land called Israel. And here begins the story of Hanukkah. This was an ideal situation for the forces of evil to desecrate the land and the temple and to try again and again to stop the fulfillment of the first messianic prophecies. In order to understand this, we see what actually he did in Israel. It was new in history. He tried to eradicate any belief in the God of the Bible. Before him, the Babylonians, the Persians, and even his own people, the Greeks, accepted religious diversity. They were polytheists, but he, Antiochus, undertook to radically annihilate the religion of Israel, which speaks of the true God. This is the powerful overshadowing of the Antichrist to come, because I believe he will do the same thing. What he did, we find the information in the book of 1 Maccabees, an apocrypha book which contains important historical data. It says that at one point, Antiochus sent letters all over Israel forbidding the Jews to open up their Bibles. See what he wrote. To the end, that is what is written in 1 Maccabees, to the end they might forget the law and change the ordinances. And whoever would not do according to the commandment of the king, he said he should die. Let me ask you a question. What would be the most effective way to separate a person from his God? To separate a Christian from Jesus? Deprive him of the word of God. Without the scriptures, we'll lose track of the person of our Creator and begin to model a God after our own image and likings. And for the first time in history, he pronounced the death penalty to whoever is caught reading the Bible. But why so much relentlessness against the word of God and God himself? We'll find out. Furthermore, there is something else that this man did. You know that they discovered a coin with a nice portrait of himself, and on it was written Antiochus Epiphanes. You know what that means? Antiochus, God manifest. This is what it means. So much so, by the way, that the Jews at the time changed one consonant. Instead of calling him Antiochus Epiphanes, they called him Antiochus Epimenes, which means Antiochus the madman, which he was, really. And how appropriate to give himself such a title of deity just before the Messiah comes to earth. The true and divine incarnation who came from eternity, who is Yeshua. By calling himself God, he diminished the importance of the genuine Son of God. And it seems that Antiochus set a new trend, for right after him, the Roman emperors also gave themselves the same title. They named the emperors at the time sons of God. In the gates of the city of Ephesus were written the words, "The Emperor Caesar Augustus, son of God and high priest." That was the emperor at the time when Jesus was on earth. Do you see how history was manipulated to diminish the work of God? But this prophecy for us is really about the Antichrist as well. This is why it's still alive. The Antichrist will call himself God as well. This is what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, the third temple that is about to be rebuilt, showing himself that he's God. That is the ultimate arrogance. And it is this very thing that his father, the devil, pretended when he fell. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 14, he says, "I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds and I will be like the Most High." That's why he became Satan. At the tribulation, when he sits on the temple of God, he will publicly, the Antichrist, proclaim that he's God. It will be his moment of glory, but it will be very short, by the way. This, I want to tell you how far Hanukkah brings us. And so because of the severity of this time and the time to come, the Lord left some very detailed and accurate prophecies for the believers then and for us today and for the people in the tribulation. The prophecies are found in the book of Daniel. Daniel 8 to Daniel chapter 11, but especially Daniel chapter 8. You know, his prophecies are so exact, so precise, that even secular writers in and around the first century were amazed at the precision. Today, liberal theologians cannot believe the power of prophecy on this part of the Bible. Do you know what they say? That Daniel was written after the facts. We do not have time, of course, to go over these great prophecies, but let me share with you a couple of them which describes both Antiochus and the Antichrist to come. Daniel calls them both, if you remember, the little crown, the little horn, right? In Hebrew, it's actually the insignificant horn. In Daniel 8, 9, 11, we read, "He even exalted himself as high as the prince of hosts, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down." The word exalted, gadal, which means to magnify oneself, to build up our power and pride against whom? The prince of hosts. Do you know who that is? Yeshua. Sar is the Hebrew for prince, like Sar Shalom, the prince of peace. And it is in this chapter where the Lord gave the exact time of the duration of Antiochus' reign over Israel. He later gives the exact time also of the Antichrist's reign. Remember, 1260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. But here he gave it also for Antiochus. In Daniel 8, 13 to 14, this is what it's written. "Then I heard the Holy One speaking, and another Holy One said to that certain one who was speaking, 'How long will this vision be? Concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression and desolation, the giving of both a sanctuary and the host to be trampled down underfoot.' And he said to me, 'For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be cleansed.'" Here we are told that the leader known as Antiochus and later the Antichrist, what they would do. As for Antiochus, he came into the glorious land, as Israel is called in Daniel 8, and he stopped the sacrifices, which he did, actually, and he brought in the abomination of desolation. Antiochus not only opposed the daily sacrifices, but he offered, actually, when he went to the temple, he offered the pig on the altar. This is what Jesus called the abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 24, 15. And he says, "As you saw it there, you will see it also in the tribulation time." He says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." This is when he begins to describe the last days before his second coming. As for the 2,300 evenings and mornings, rabbinical commentators understood the 2,300 evenings and mornings, which correspond to the evening and morning sacrifices, to mean exactly 1,150 days, close to 3.5 years, like the years of the Antichrist reign over Israel that is to come. The first century, by the way, historian Josephus, he was actually so impressed by Daniel. This is important because he was a secular Jew. He said, "All these things did Daniel leave in writings as God has shown them to him, insomuch that such as read his prophecies and see how they have been fulfilled." It's time that today we start to read them again, because they're about to be fulfilled again. Josephus, again, he's considered a secular writer. So this is what Hanukkah brings us to consider. Unfortunately, I want to tell you, unfortunately today, the supernatural events of Hanukkah and the prophecies pointing to it have lost their impact in the secular mind, even in the religious mind. The main message today, one actually I grew up with, is about the miracle of the oil, which says that when the Maccabees, this was the Jewish army, you know, entered the desecrated temple, they discovered that the Greeks had defiled all the jugs of oil for lighting the menorah. After much searching, they found a single small cruse of oil containing enough oil to keep the menorah burning for actually one single day. But miraculously, the menorah's flame continued to burn for 8 days. Beautiful, isn't it? But this tale is not even mentioned in any of the historical books described at Hanukkah, that is. Only later, the Talmud is there, the first mention of the legend. Where are this history? What is it, this pieces of history disregarded in Judaism today? See, I want to tell you, modern Judaism is shaped by the Talmud, which was written by the Pharisees. In the story of Hanukkah, the hero are the Maccabees, which were from the priestly families, and which represents the opposite party, which became to be known as the Sadducees. So Pharisees and Sadducees did not like each other at all, as it is reflected in the Talmud. So it is possible that the Pharisees invented the story of the oil to distract our attention from the Sadducees. If this is the case, it is pitiful, and we should not be surprised of such manipulation of history. The only history that gives you the right facts is the hairy story written by God that you have in the scriptures. So Hanukkah is about so much more than the jug of oil. One more point before we move into what Yeshua taught for us today. Have you noticed that from the beginning, how the war between two generals or kings, because they call themselves kings as well, as I mentioned earlier on, degenerated into a war against God and his people, and how Israel was sandwiched in between? This is not new. This principle is found in Romans 2:9 when Paul said, "Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles." Because of the covenant that God made with Israel, and because Jerusalem is the place when Jesus will come back and establish his kingdom, the demonic forces, we will make sure that Israel will always find herself surrounded by tribulation, and as the verse says, tribulation and anguish to the Jew first. When you see rises of anti-Semitism, you know it's a harbinger for something worse to come over the world. The word tribulation in Greek conveys the idea of distress and oppression. This word means literally to press, to squash. And this is why Paul, and this is important, why Paul went as far as saying in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentiles." He asks us not to forget the Jewish people in our prayers, in our evangelism. Today, many argue that this verse and ask why should we go to the Jew first when in fact they rarely, if ever, go to one Jew. Here in Montreal, do you know of a church that has a ministry to the Jewish people when there are over maybe 100,000 of them here? I could not find any. So many avoid the Jews today. Why? Either because they think that they already are saved, which I believe this is absolutely not true, that is according to the word of God, or they think that Jews know more about the scriptures, so they're afraid to go to the Jews, or maybe they don't like them. They don't like them enough and avoid presenting the gospel. If every Gentile Christian spoke only to one Jew in their lifetime, many Jewish people will know about their great heritage in the scriptures, and many, and perhaps so many, will come to a saving knowledge of the Jewish Messiah. Paul said, we need preachers. We need people to tell them. As for today, as for Hanukkah, I didn't tell you the best of it. Let us now go to John chapter 10, where Yeshua celebrated his last Hanukkah on earth. And he has, I want to tell you, a powerful message for us. John 10:22 situates us right within this feast. We read, "Now it was the feast of Hanukkah," that is dedication, "in Jerusalem, and it was winter." And as it is in this chapter 10 of John, that the servant actually is the shepherd. This section is one I want to tell you that is immersed in love completely. While the Israelites remember their hardship at Hanukkah, Jesus took the opportunity to stress his love and protection for his own, and he spoke of assurance and protection and eternal security for all of us who believe that he is the Messiah. Let me just read some selected verses from John 10. You will get the sense of love and protection that we have in him. You can follow in the screen or just close your eyes and listen. These are beautiful verses. I'm going actually to skip and purposely skip those verses that carry the religious leaders' objection and protest. This is what it says. "Then Yeshua said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's the Hanukkah message. And then he says in verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. Together, these verses gives us a sense of his protection over us, regardless of the situation or the turmoil around us. Like a mother shields and protects her infant, so God shields and protects us. And if you're not a believer, and you are searching, and you're not sure what you're searching for, but you know that there's something better that your heart is yearning for, this passage is here to tell you that there's someone who really cares for you, someone who is extending his hand to you in these times of Hanukkah so that you might today have not only peace in your heart, but everlasting life with Yeshua, with your Creator. And this is where he comes with that statement that we just mentioned. I and the Father are one. You know, the people of the time, I just want to tell you, they understood that he declared his divinity. This is why in verse 31, they picked up stones to stone him. And it says in verse 33, because you, being a man, made yourself God. This is what they say. But they got it the other way around. Jesus is not a man who made himself God. Jesus, being divine, made himself a man, like the messianic prophecies predicted. Notice what they said. There's the word again, by the way. They said, you say again that you are divine. But this is the second time Yeshua proclaimed his divinity. You know that just before, during the Feast of Tabernacles, he said to them in John 8:58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. I am is the name of God they knew very well. When Moses asked God his name, he answered, I am who I am. And he says, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you. When Yeshua said, I am, he proclaimed deity. And here we see the prophecy of Micah being fulfilled when he said that the one who will come from eternity will come and be born in Bethlehem. Very soon, right? We're going to celebrate this passage. This is who Jesus is. And at this point in John 10, perhaps Yeshua did not say that he and the Father are one only to show the unity of God. I think there's more to it. You know, I believe he said it here to further show that he and the Father are one in protecting each and every believer, so that we may know that we have full eternal protection in Yeshua. These well-known words are to show that the unity of God, the Echad, is fully engaged in protecting his own. The message here is for us who believe. And how many hands do you see mentioned in the passage we have just seen? In verse 28, we have Jesus' hand, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. In verse 29, we have the Father's hand, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Here, the divinity of the Godhead is there for the protection of the believer. I don't believe that it could have been said in more forceful and powerful way than this, than that we have here at Hanukkah. And the word hand in the Greek speaks only of protection, but also of guidance, of empowerment. In the Hebrew Bible, the concept is the same. God's hand then represent his very presence and guidance. And Yeshua stresses the fact that both his and the Father's hands are there for the, again, our protection. By the way, in Hebrew, the word hand is yad, spelled the same way as the 10th letter of the alphabet, yud, right? And this letter is the first letter of the name of God, Jehovah, yud, he, vav, he. It was considered as an abbreviation of the divine name. In this context, God's hand is like his name over each believer for his protection. Now, if the word yad really means 10, and if each hand has 5 fingers, we would need 2 hands to have both the yud representing the number 10 and the yad of the yad, that is. This is why we have, I believe, both hands. We have that full 10th protection itself. Furthermore, the word yud means in Hebrew a gathering. It comes from the same root as the word todah, company, or todot, companies. This fits well the image of John 10, which promises the believer, okay, the company of believer to be protected. So the idea is that no one can snatch you out of his hand. That's the point. If you know that, life will be easier, wouldn't it? Many today doubt their salvation. They cannot figure out how great a salvation can be free, how they can merit such a blessing. The truth is that we don't deserve anything. It's given to us as a gift, as a gift. Our eternity of paradise should not be difficult to believe if you focus on God and not on ourselves. And notice now what title Yeshua used of himself in John chapter 10, verse 11 and 14. He's the good shepherd. You know, 3 times in these 2 verses, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. And that is the shepherd. Here he's shown, by the way, in this passage in 3 different ways. Let's look at them as we're coming to finish this study. First, here in our verse, verse 11, he is what? The good shepherd. That is one who lays down his life for his sheep. This is what he says in the following verse, in verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he is the good shepherd in death. We see here Yeshua fulfilling his function as a prophet, as Moses said in Deuteronomy 18. He will come, and we know that this prophet will die, according to Isaiah 53 and so on. Second, in Hebrews 13:20, if we go there, he is spoken as the great shepherd. Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. The word great is mega, great, intense, superior. And this word is also used for what is surprising also, unusual. Because who has believed our report? And third, in 1 Peter 5:4, he's called the chief shepherd. The word chief. The head shepherd, that is, who directs the activity of other shepherds. This word is found only in 1 Peter, a new title, a word created just to show us our Lord, how he directs us. And so in these titles, we have the Son of God, who came first to die, the good shepherd, and he resurrects and fulfills the priestly function of the great shepherd. And he will come back to fulfill the kingly function of the chief shepherd. This is what the New Testament tells us about the Messiah. But there's much more to this title. Do you know who is, by the way, the shepherd in the Hebrew Scriptures? Remember Psalm 23? The Lord, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. The image of God as the shepherd of Israel is seen many times throughout the Old Testament, especially in Ezekiel 34. Listen what he says in verse 11. He says, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. He did this in John 10. And then in Ezekiel 34, verse 30 to 31, thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, that's at the end, I'm with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I'm your God, says the Lord. What is true of the Messiah is true of the God of the Hebrew Scriptures. This is why he says, me and my Father are echad, one. As for the feast of Hanukkah itself, every year it reminds us of all this great truth, including the Hanukkiah itself that we have here. While it has 8 branches or 9 branches, it was also to remind us of the menorah of the temple. And notice again, I want to bring your attention to the middle one, the middle candle at the temple, the middle light was perpetual. This is why they needed the oil. The other branches burnt only during the night and had to be relit every day by the middle candle. So the rabbis of the time interpreted the perpetual light as the symbol of God's presence in the temple and within Israel. And do you know what is the name of that one candle? They called it the servant. This is the servant. This is why Yeshua says, I am the servant. Perhaps at that time, before the coming of the Messiah, some understood the great prophecy of Isaiah 53, where the Messiah is seen as the servant of the Lord. Now, how is the feast of Hanukkah celebrated today? Let's say in Judaism, they eat a lot. In both Ashkenazi and Sephardic culture, the two divisions of Jewish people, they eat fried food to remember the miracle of the oil at Hanukkah, which fed the flames of the nine branches. Sephardic Hanukkah dishes include kasola, which are sweet cheese pancakes similar to latkes. You know, usually we serve latkes, you know, downstairs, but not this year, but we have some nice food for you if you go downstairs, okay? The other things that Jews do at Hanukkah is to play the dreidel. Who heard of the dreidel? Yeah, great. This is it. What is a dreidel? It's a four-sided spinning top with a Hebrew letter on each side, as you have it in the picture on the screen. It involves spinning the dreidel and betting on which Hebrew letter will be showing when the dreidel stops spinning. So children usually play for chocolate coins covered with gold-colored tin foil, which you will have downstairs, by the way. Dreidel is a Yiddish word that comes from the German word, drehen, which means to turn. The Hebrew word is sevivon, which comes from the word savov, which means to turn as well. And the traditional origin of this dreidel is interesting. A game similar to the dreidel was popular during the rule of Antiochus. We have seen that during this period, Antiochus Epiphanes forbade the Jews to read their Bibles. But that did not stop them, and they kept on studying their Bibles secretly. So when they gathered to study, they would bring with them that toy, right, so to speak. So if the soldiers appeared, they would quickly hide the scriptures with a cover and play the dreidel on top of it. This is how the game came to be, and the letters of the dreidels, they do mean something. The letters are Nun, Gimel, He, Shin, which stands for the Hebrew phrase Nes Gadol Hayasham, which means a great miracle happened there in Israel. After the State of Israel was founded in 1948, the Hebrew letters were changed. And so they became Nun, Gimel, He, Pe, which stands for the Hebrew phrase Nes Gadol Hypo, which means a great miracle happened right here. So they remember this. And to close, I want to bring you to one sentence we find, or two, in Daniel after he prophesied about Antiochus and the Antichrist. There he pronounced such a valuable advice for all of us. This is what he says in verse 32 in Daniel 11. But the people who know their God will display their strength and take action. He's talking about us here. When the believers realize that God is on his side, he becomes like a lion. A lion, and this power brings him to take action. The word in Hebrew is razah, which means to fashion something. We can read that the one who knows his God will display power and will change things around. This is what a believer does. And see how believers get their knowledge of the word of God. The next verse, just 33. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to many, who will influence the word of God, who will sanctify even the people around us, just like Paul says. And this change, a metamorphosis, produced by the word of God, this is what Hanukkah's actually message is for us. By the way, in John 10:22, the word dedication for the word Hanukkah really means renewal. Something that is new. This is what happened with a believer. When they believe, there's a constant renewal. Amen? Let us pray. I will pray an ancient Jewish prayer for you. Let's bow our head. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, and the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God who is great, powerful, and revered, the God Most High, the Lord of heaven and earth, our shield and the shield of our fathers, the God who increases our faithfulness. Blessed are you, O Lord, for you are the shield of Abraham. You are powerful, humbling the proud, strong, living forever. You nourish the living and give life to the dead. In a twinkle of an eye, you have salvation issued forth its shoots. Blessed are you, O Lord, for you bring the dead to life. You are holy and your name is to be revered. And we pray all this in the name of Yeshua, who is sitting at your right hand. And for the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.